Thanks for checking out the Anchor Faith Message podcast from St. Augustine, Florida. Now enjoy this message.
You can open up your Bibles. We're going to launch from the Gospel of Luke today. We're going to go to the 19th chapter. Actually, I'm going to back up. I'm going to read a good portion of Scripture. Are you ready? It's going to be lengthy, but it's going to be necessary. So Luke chapter 18, I'm going to start in verse 35, and I'm going to go all the way through Luke 19, verse number 26. I just want to set the context historically for this scripture. Amen? Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. And that is the triumphant entry of Christ in the week of his passion, right leading up to Passover. And historically, we are very close in time to what's taking place in the Gospel of Luke when I read the 18th chapter and the 19th chapter, the passages I'm going to read. So just want to put the setting that this is the third year of the ministry of Jesus, and he's coming to his destiny on the cross. And his disciples, there's never a greater example of leadership or a greater role model we can aspire to than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, was, and will come a man on a mission. And he taught us the greatest model of leadership. It's just not how you start, it's how you finish. And just because you started this walk of faith, where are you at right now? The thing I love about the story of Daniel, when he went into captivity, he started right, he stayed right, and he ended right. Amen. And for your life in Christ, you started this journey. Are you on course right now, and are you going to finish strong? The word says he's the author and the finisher of our faith. It's he that began a good work in us. He wants to see it completed. Now you need to participate with him daily. It's a 24-hour-a-day lifestyle, 24-hour-a-day lifestyle in Christ. Amen? So let's listen to this as I read. I'll be reading out the New King James Version. It says in verse 35 of Luke 18, "Then it happened as Jesus was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked them what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. This blind man cried out, saying, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Then those who went before warned this blind man that he should be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when the blind man had come near, Jesus asked him, saying, 'What do you want me to do for you?' The blind man said, 'Lord, I want to receive my sight.' Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well.' Immediately he received his sight, and he followed Jesus, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd and because he was short of stature. So he ran ahead. He climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw Zacchaeus. And Jesus said, 'Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received Jesus joyfully. But when they saw it, They all complain, saying, Jesus has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I take anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Jesus said to him, Today, salvation has come to this house, because he's also son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, Jesus said, A certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants. He delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, Do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was when he returned, having received from the servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, You also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I've kept, put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you're an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you have not sown. And he said to him, Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting that which I did not deposit and reap what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by him, Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10. But he said to him, Master, he has 10. Jesus said, I say to you, everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now, during offering, I gave you the parable of the talents, and this is the parable of the minas. Now, there are two different parables in a very close period of time. The parable of the talent was actually during the Passover week, the Passion Week. All right? But I think it's very important to know Jesus is finishing his assignment. He gives two parables that are very similar in context and principle. But why? Because he's depositing a message of instruction for his church. They were looking for what? The kingdom of God. What do we preach at Anchor Faith Church? The kingdom of God. The basileia is the kingdom, the realm or a territory where a king is in charge. There's a difference, although similarity, between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven, the heavens, the Uranos, where God literally is right now, where his throne's at. But the kingdom of God is anywhere where you permit him to be Lord. If we backed up a couple chapters to Luke 17, they said, Lord, what's going to be the sign of your kingdom? When's it coming? He said, Behold, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. The kingdom of God is within you. So at Anchor Faith Church, we preach, teach the truth that right now we're in the kingdom. Why? Because you're permitting Jesus to be Lord. For those of you that have received him, guess what? You're a kingdom citizen in operation right now. And he gives these parables because God has delivered something to you to do while you're on the earth. There's a purpose. There's an assignment. Amen? So if we look at this story, the first place he went to in Luke chapter 19, and he was on a mission. You know, he was sent. So be sent, just don't go. I'll give you one example, and you can find others in Scripture. In Acts chapter 16, Paul wanted to go to certain cities, and the Holy Spirit forbade or restricted him. Hallelujah. So you want to listen to the Holy Ghost. He's given us the great God, the great comforter, the great counselor on the inside. And as many as are led by the Spirit, these are what? The sons and daughters of God. So guess what? You'll be sent on a mission and assignments, but you just don't want to go if God doesn't want you to be there. The anointing, the grace, the resources are where he sends you. God blesses his plans. You don't make your plans and ask God to bless your plans. You follow his plans are blessed. So I believe with all my heart, the greatest example of leadership, Jesus, as we see in the end of Luke 18, leading up to the Palm Sunday, he's on a mission. He knew the blind man was going to be there. Amen. There was a mission to that. Listen, Jesus had a threefold assignment. He taught in the synagogues. He preached the gospel of the kingdom, and he healed every manner of sickness and disease. And the mission of the church is still the same, to teach in this synagogue, this sanctuary, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God and the principles that go with it, and to heal every manner and every sickness and every dis-ease. Any dis-ease you have, there's healing power for it. As Pastor Marcus said, heaviness tried to come up on Friday. That's dis-ease. And there's an antidote in the word called praise. And the sovereignty of God, as Pastor's been preaching, only works when you do the word of God. Depression would have stayed on him, although it's God's will for him to have joy. But guess what? He had to activate a thing called praise for it to work. I just got a debit card for our business last week because our old one's expiring. And guess what? It just didn't work. I had to call a 1-800 number and activate. If I would have took that to the store and tried to run it, it would have said decline. Don't let your life be declined in any transaction because you're not activating the word of God. So, the first thing he did in Luke 19, he's on a mission. He's sent. He's being led by the Holy Ghost. And it's interesting to me, in the close proximity to time, that he's getting ready to go into Palm Sunday, the week of his passion leading up to Passover. That's coming up, amen, where we celebrate, and really every day we should celebrate the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Our life should be a living example and testimony to the goodness of God of what he's done in our life. Amen. Amen. But he enters Jericho. Now, we know what happened in Jericho, right? That was the walled city that the children of Israel had to conquer in order to get into Canaan land. Right. Hallelujah. So I think it's purposeful that God sent Jesus through Jericho because he's on a mission and assignment there. And what happens at Jericho? Something large that obstructed the way and the road and the journey of his people had to be brought down. Jesus is still bringing walls down today. Jericho in the Bible is a place of fragrance. And oh, how sweet it is to have victory in the Lord. To be able to shout with his method and his plan of redemption to bring down anything or anyone that stands in the plan and purpose of God for your life. But at and near Jericho, guess what he encountered? A man named Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Now, chief tax collector means they actually bid out to other tax collectors to go get the funds. So we have Matthew as a tax collector, but really of rank, Zacchaeus was a higher degree of a tax collector than Matthew. The interesting thing about this, Matthew and Zacchaeus were both taking money for the Roman Empire from their own nationality and background, the Jewish people. That's why they didn't like him. They said, this man's a sinner. Hallelujah. Now his name means, Zacchaeus means to be pure or justified. And I got to thinking about this, and I thought, Lord, whatever I'm doing in life, I don't want to justify my way or be pure in my own eyes. I'm going to be pure in your eyes. And I'll be truly justified and sanctified, really, to your plan. You know, we can make excuses for why we do what we do. And the reason sounds good, as Angie, my wife, ministered on Wednesday, don't lean to your own understanding, but is it really God's way and God's method and God's plan for your life? Now Zacchaeus, when he heard Jesus was coming, there was something on the inside of him that said, I've got to see this man. Now, Jesus being our greatest model, let me ask you this question. Is there something that attracts people to you?
Come on.
If people were attracted to Jesus and said, I got to see this person. And listen, he was rich, so you think that he's got it all together. Well, let me tell you this. Riches are not wealth. You could be rich and broke. You could have sickness or disease in your body, and the money in the bank's going to do you no good. But Jesus came to what? Heal sickness and disease. You could be rich, and your mind's a vice grip of confusion, depression. But when you're in the kingdom, God gives you something called wealth, which includes riches, but it comes with a sound mind. The blessed Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. So Zacchaeus was rich, but he understood this. I'm missing something. There's something empty. There's something vacant. There's something void in my life, and I've got to see Jesus. Now, there's two things that hindered Zacchaeus. Number one, the crowd. He was short. He couldn't see. Right? I was thinking that's not the only crowd that stood in the way of some people before. Are you going to do what's necessary to touch Jesus today? The crowd, those that should be celebrating Jesus, were actually standing in the way of his viewpoint. But it reminds me of the woman with the issue of blood, that she couldn't get to Jesus because of the crowd. So guess what? She pressed in. And Zacchaeus is another example of pressing in today to get all the words of God, all the impartation, all the instruction that he wants to give out today. Are you pressing in to receive what he wants to say today? And because he was short of stature, the second thing is I got to get a new vantage point, a new viewpoint. I can't see him from my current location. So my prayer for you today is let's get a viewpoint of Jesus today. He had to climb up into a sycamore tree to actually see where Jesus was. I remember when we first came to St. Augustine, you know, hardly go to the beach anymore, but when you come from landlocked position in Oklahoma, and then relatives come to visit you, guess what they want to do? They want to go see the beach. So we went out on a boat, and what is that called when they take you up with the parachute?
Parasailing.
We did that. That was kind of freaky. You know, honestly, I'm thinking sharks, and I thought I saw some. It could have been my mind playing with me, but what I realized is when I was way up there, it was a different view than when I was way down low. And it was quiet. And what I'm praying is that you get a new perspective today of the Lord. And Zacchaeus did, right? So he went through Jericho on a mission to see Zacchaeus. And you know what happens with Zacchaeus? Is repentance comes. I want to give you a key in this story. Repentance, restoration, and release. What happened with Zacchaeus? Repentance means I'm done living life my way, heading that direction. Repentance means I'm done going down that road. I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to start following God. That's repentance. It's a change of mind. It's a change of thinking. If you're still thinking the same way today that you were 5 years ago, you're not truly in repentance. You could have slid back some. But today, God's saying, today is a day of salvation. Right? And then there's repentance, but there's restoration. God's all about restoring lives. He's about repairing you, making you whole for the purpose and the plan that he has for you. And then there's release, meaning he's got a plan, he's got employment, he's got an activity for you to do in the earth. With true repentance comes repair and restitution. You can't just say, I had an experience with God and there's no change in your life. Guess what happened with Zacchaeus? He said, Lord, they were accusing him because he was rich. This is a notorious sinner. He's greedy. He's all about money. He doesn't care about people. He cares about the dollar or whatever their currency was. And that's always about is gaining more riches, not about helping people. But guess what happens when the kingdom of God comes and has an impact on your life? There's repentance, there's restoration, then there's release, which included repair and restitution. Now, what did Zacchaeus say? He said, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor. Now, in the Jewish culture, giving up to 20% of your income was generous. He said, I'm going to do more than that. I'm going to add 30% to that to show the reality of the impact that the Lord's had in my life. I'm giving, and then he said, to top that off, if I've taken anything unrighteously or wickedly or greedy, I'm going to restore fourfold. So he goes back to Exodus 22. Restitution means I want to make things right. You know, when I got saved, born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, sanctified and set apart for the work of the Master, there's some things in high school that I did, BC, that I wasn't very proud of. Matter of fact, I still have thoughts today people would not know my conduct or character compared to what I used to be now, right? And I remember thinking, man, there's people I'd like to go to and say, I'm sorry. That wasn't the real me. Are you with me? That's where repair and restitution is, to make things right that were wrong. And that's true salvation. Jesus' mission is found in the 9th verse and the 10th. Salvation has come to this house because why? Because there was restitution and repair. Zacchaeus literally, isn't it interesting? The first thing he did is loosened his wallet. Let me say it again. The first thing that happened with Zacchaeus is he loosened his wallet. I'll say it one more time. The rich man. Jesus got the crowbar out. Through love. Stuck it down that wallet. Spread it open. And said, what you gonna do now, Zacchaeus? Selah. Verse 10, the Son of Man. You know, Jesus is referenced in Scripture as the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. You know, he can relate to our humanity. Every emotion, every test, every temptation that you walk through, Jesus has been through. If you go over to the Gospel of Hebrews, chapter the Gospel, what is good news? But the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, it says that he was tempted on all points like we are, yet without sin. Now, if Jesus is our highest model of leadership, which he is, guess what? He was tempted the same way you were. He was tested the same way you were. This says the Son of Man came, which means all the humanity, everything that you feel with being human. You know, human beings are prone to malfunction at any time. That's why truth is so important. But he's experienced everything yet without sin. So what a great example for us. You know, you could live life without missing the mark. You get enough word in you, listen to the Holy Ghost close enough, you can live life without missing the mark. You get enough word in you, you listen to the Holy Ghost enough, does that mean that sin doesn't try to come? No, but it never attaches itself to me. The Bible says he was tempted on all points like we are, yet without sin. That means temptation is going to come, but it's what you do with the temptation that defines if you're an overcomer or you're a victim. And Jesus always overcame. What'd he say? It is written. What'd he say? It is written. What'd he say? It is written. So the Son of Man, this is his mission, to come and to seek and to save that which was lost. We understand at Anchor Faith Church that what was lost, the kingdom of God. Jesus' message was the kingdom of God. The kingdom is like this. The kingdom is like that. He spoke parables about the kingdom. He spoke the parables of the talents in relation to the kingdom of God. The parable of the mina, he spoke. Why? Because it related it to the kingdom of God. He came to seek. That means he came in order to find something. He was on a mission for those that would receive to save. Now, salvation means deliverance. It means redemption. It means health. Amen. It means you're no longer molested by the enemy. I know that's strong. But when I'm saved, I'm no longer molested by the enemy. The lost. That means people that were perishing, that were apart from God, that were destitute, that were broke, that were disgusted and busted. I came to seek and save those people. So listen. God's word comes to change our lives. God's word, just like it did with Zacchaeus, just like it did with the blind man, comes to change our lives. He changes our life in stages, over time, and permanently. Jesus' word, the word of God, changes our lives in stages, over time, and permanently. When you first get the word of God, it's information. Information. Which means I get it. And hopefully you're getting something today. Yeah. Secondly, it comes as inspiration. Just like Zacchaeus, I got to get to him. Inspiration means I desire it. I crave it. I long for it. Right? Inspiration. Impartation means I got it in my heart. I got it in my heart. It's part of me now. Hallelujah. What's in you is going to come out. When I was younger, my parents owned a Dairy Queen, and I would work there for $5 an hour. That was big money for a teenager. $5 an hour. Can you make it for $5 an hour today? But I remember working at the Dairy Queen, blizzards, dilly bars. Hallelujah. I was a master at dipping the cone upside down, flipping it up with the trademark, swirl. But when I'd leave work, you know what I smelled like? Dairy Queen. Wayne Salisbury can relate to this in Dexios. He just raised his hand. What do you smell like when you go home? Bacon. What you cook? Bacon. What am I saying? Impartation. What's in you is going to come out. Revelation, I see it. I see it. I see it. Zacchaeus saw it. I give half my goods to the poor, Lord. I restore fourfold if I've given anything if I've taken anything unrighteously. Revelation, I see it. Realization, it's working in my life, and my life is changing. I'm not the same as I used to be. Actualization means others see it working in my life. You're not the same. Transformation means I'm changed so much, I'm never going back to what I used to be. He didn't call us to live a conformed life, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now he gets to the parable of the 10 minas after this. He gives to each one 10. Now, 10 minas is about 4 months of wages. All right? So just to bring it home, let's say average person makes about $3,000 a month. So I said, here's $12,000. Whose money is it? Whose money is it? And he gives it to kingdom citizens. And then he goes away for a long time. Right? But then he comes back and he takes account of the $12,000 he gave you to see what you did with it. You can say hallelujah, amen, or oh me. Listen, this is the introduction before we get to the meat. Luke 19:13. I'm going to read this from the King James Version. He called his 10 servants. He delivered to them 10 pounds. And he said to them, occupy till I come. He said, here's $12,000. I want you to occupy. They were looking for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God does not come with what? Observation. But it's within you. God gave you something. And he said, occupy till I come. There's a work for the church in the earth today. The word occupy means to carry on business, to be a banker or a trader. And what's bankers and traders do? They invest. Now, an investment is an asset or item acquired with the goal of generating income or appreciation. Appreciation refers to an increase in the value of an asset over time. When an individual purchases a good as an investment, the intent is not to consume the good, but rather to use it to create future wealth. An investment always concerns the outlay of some resource today, time, effort, money, or an asset in hopes of returning a greater payoff in the future. Jesus invested life into you, truth into you, redemption into you, gifts and grace into you, and he's going to come back one day, and he's going to ask, what did you do with my investment? Have you increased in value? The word occupy means this, and I want to go to Romans 5:17 first, because Pastor Earl prophetically said this is the year of the reigning spirit. This is the year of the what? Reigning spirit. Romans 5:17 says, for by one man's offense death reign, by one much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by the one Jesus Christ. Now the word reign means this, that you exercise kingly power. You're the governor of a province. Let me put it this way, you're the governor of your own life. Let me put it this way. Before you conquer the world, you got to conquer yourself. He said you came to reign in life. He came to seek and save that which is lost. Guess what he gave Adam in the garden? A territory, a place to work with. Same thing. He's given you your life as a territory to work with. He's coming back one day to see what you've done with the investment he's given. Listen to this. The word reign metaphorically, and I want this to be etched in your mind and heart, means to exercise the highest influence or to control. The word reign metaphorically means to exercise the highest influence. What does influence mean? This is the year of the reigning spirit, so we are to exercise the highest influence. Influence literally means, according to 1828 Webster's Dictionary, it's a flowing into or on. It refers to a substance spiritual, too subtle to be visible, like inspiration. So influence means you don't even know what you're around right now, but it's in me, it's going to get on you. Let me say it again, you don't even know what's around you right now, but what's in me is going to flow into you and onto you. Listen, the yeast always impacts the dough.
That's right. Yeah, that's good.
And your influence as a righteous person before God Almighty should impact every area, every sector of society. Yes. Everywhere you go, you should have influence. Are you going to meet a blind man today that needs healing? Are you going to meet Zacchaeus that needs direction? Are you going to meet a woman with issue of blood that needs healing? Kingdom reign. This is the year of the reigning spirit. Now, the word occupy means this. It means work. Everybody say work.
Work.
Say work.
Work.
Say work.
Work.
Did you know that work was in the earth before the fall? Work is not a profanity. It's not a dirty four-letter word. Matter of fact, work is what God's given you to establish dominion on the earth. He's called his people to be creative, industrious, and productive on the planet. He said, you're made in my image, so guess what? I put creative ability on the inside of you. Are you managing that creative ability to be industrious, to be productive or fruitful? Occupy means this. You work until everything, everybody say everything,
everything.
Fills the influence of your presence. He said, occupy till I come. Work until everything fills the influence of your presence. Let me ask you this. Did everybody, when they're around Jesus, feel the influence of his presence? As he is, so are we. This is the year of the reigning spirit. I want to give you one ingredient to reign this year. There's other ingredients. Amen. But this is one. I think the church is lacking. And where there's slack, there's lack. Well, Lord, I just don't have enough. The reason you don't have more is because you settle for less. He went to Jericho, conquered it. Why? To get to Canaan land. You know, that's where they divided the land. It's a land that's more than enough. It's a land still today that God wants us to live in by faith. And when the children of Israel went in, they divided all the inheritance out. And he said to one of the tribes, he said, if it's not enough, go get some more. The reason you don't have more is because you settle for less. And the one tribe said, we need some more space. Well, what are you waiting on? Go take it. Occupy. Occupy. Proverbs 12:24. I'm going to read this in four translations. It says this from the NIV. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor. The New Living Translation says this. Work hard and become a leader. Be lazy and become a slave. The Amplified says it like this. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the negligent and lazy will be put to forced labor. The Passion Translation says it like this. If you want to reign in life, don't sit on your hands. Instead, work hard at doing right, for the slacker will end up working to make someone else succeed. The word rule literally means to reign. And the hand of the diligent will what? Rain. This is the year of the reigning spirit. So let me ask you this. Where's your diligent level at? How full is your diligent tank? Are you experiencing God's best? Are you reigning and thriving? Or is there slack and lack because you're not diligent? Let me give you the negative side of slothfulness, because it literally the King James says, if you're slothful, it'll lead to tribute, which means you'll be under forced rule. Proverbs 18:9 says, he also is slothful in his work as a brother to him that's a great waster. He that's slothful in his work is a brother to him who's a great waster. He gave you 10 minas and said, what are you going to do? And if you're slothful with it, guess what? You wasted God's gift in your life. Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 31 says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall was broken down. Woo! Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse number 18 says, by much slothfulness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house drops through. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 12 says, don't be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now let's go to the positive side of this verse. If you want to reign this year with this one ingredient, he said, the hand of the diligent shall rule. Now the word hand indicates work. It indicates power. It indicates position. Remember when Esther had to go see the king? He extended his right hand with the scepter. The hand represents position. Where has God placed you? Positioned you in the body of Christ. It means direction and power. Deuteronomy 28:1 through verse 14 talks about the blessing of God. Right? We live in a new covenant with better promises. So this is wonderful. It was in the Old Testament. But listen, Proverbs 28:1 says this, it shall come to pass if you diligently... If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commands which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Well, Lord, I don't see that in the church. Is the church diligent enough? Jump down to verse 8. The Lord will command blessings on you in your storehouse and to all in which you set your hand. The hand of the diligent shall what? Rule. Notice there's no blessing if you don't set your hand to do something. Let me put it this way. It doesn't fall on you like ripe cherries off of a tree. Faith without works is dead. What are you doing with your hands? Hand shows what you do with your life. The Easton Bible Dictionary says the hand was called the instrument of all instruments. With my hand, I can make peace. With my hand, I can go to war. With my hand, I could tithe. With my hand, I could take bribes. Everything you set your hand to. The hand of the diligent. But diligence is the key. I'm going to give you three definitions of diligence. Number one means this, to be sharp, pointed. Sharp, pointed. That means you're keen in attention. You're fixed. Listen, if a sword is sharp, guess what? It's pointed, and it could pierce through what it needs to get through, right? But if it's dull, because it hasn't been sharpened, it's not going to be as effective. So don't be a dull Christian. Stay sharp. Secondly, it means a strict decision. Diligence is a strict decision. And that means you're rigorously conforming to the principles, the truths from the kingdom of God. And you've made the choice. You've made the choice. You've made the choice. As I was praying today, and Pastor Marcus even said, I said, thank you, Holy Spirit. There's no turning back. Once I put my hand to the plow, it's a decision. I'm not looking back. I'm not looking to the left or right. I am full focus, full force, full concentrate on doing what God wants me to do. Don't be distracted, saints. Don't be dull. Make a strict decision. Today is the day of salvation. Make the decision, man, with everything that's within me. I'm going to occupy and be diligent to do what God's called me to do. And thirdly, it's determination. Determination. I couldn't even say this definition without honoring Pastor Kenneth Hagin, who obviously Pastor Earl is submitted to as a mentor and as a man of God. But he has a saying, I cannot be defeated and I will not quit. Amen. That's determination. And not to be too carnal, but all I can see is Mick in the corner. Get up, you bum, it ain't over. Yes. Yeah. Oh, y'all didn't hear no bell. I don't do that as good as Pastor Roddy, but it ain't over. If you fell, then get back up. Get back in the fight. Get in the ring. Occupy. Be diligent. You may have taken a cut. You got a great corner man in the Holy Ghost. He'll put some ice on that thing and encourage you, say, get back in the ring. Take down Ivan Drago. Come on, saints, church. It's time to rise. It's time to reign. Determination means I'm committed. I'm bound to a course of action, spiritually, physically, financially, emotionally. I will not relent. Martin Luther, when he had the 95 thesis, I will not recant. I'm determined that this is the infallible, everlasting, incorruptible word of God, and I'm not going to do what religious people say. Great men and women of God have been burned at the stake because they won't recant. I'd rather lose my life to gain it than gain my life and lose him. Diligence, diligence, diligence. I want to give you one case study from the Bible of a man who was diligent. This comes from David's mighty men, which he had 30 of them, right? 2 Samuel 23, though, I want to highlight one of the three that were his chief advisors. Second Samuel 23 is a delicious chapter. I mean, it is awesome. It's a loaded baked potato with sour cream, butter, cheese, and chives. And it gets a little bit of sprinkled bacon on it. Hallelujah. Not to offend vegans out there, but it's a good piece of prime steak. But it is delicious. David opens it up, and what the first 9 verses are powerful. Talking about his life. Actually, I think it's the first 8. But we get to verse 9. And David, listen, he occupied. He spread out until everything felt the influence of his presence. You know, he went in a cave and people went in with him. And those people weren't mighty warriors when they went in. The Bible says 3 things about them. They were discontent, distraught, and broke. What a way to start a church. With broke people that are distraught and discontent. But they got in a cave with a giant killer. And guess what was on David? Got in them. What's on Pastor Earl? You keep coming, gets on you. Hallelujah. It's important, listen, who you associate with. So it says after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. Dodo. The Hoatite. One of the 3 mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, for the men of Israel had retreated, he arose and he attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him to the plunder. Not everybody's going to go with you in this walk of faith, number one. You read this verse in context, and some people retreated. They said, we can't handle this, we can't do this, but guess what? The hand of the diligent shall rule. Now, you got to be strong if you were the son of Dodo. That'll get you picked on in school. But there was something in Eleazar that said, I've been around David. I've seen the diligence, the call, the purpose. Now there's something in me. My life is transformed. My life is transformed. My life is transformed. And listen, the Philistines were coming, and it says he defied the Philistines. That means he resisted, he refused to obey their culture, their plan, and their intent. Matter of fact, that sounds a lot like David. Who is this uncircumcised giant? That ain't coming in my house. Pornography ain't coming to my house. Alcohol ain't coming to my house. Vulgar language, you ain't gonna hear me speaking that. You ain't gonna see me beating my wife. Who is this uncircumcised giant? So he defied the Philistines. Something on the inside of him though says he arose. That means he came on the scene. He stood up. And it said that he attacked the Philistines until his hand, the hand of the diligent, was weary. And his hand stuck to the sword. He was holding on that sword so tight in diligence that his hand literally bonded with the sword. It's the same word for a husband, leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife. He grabbed on that sword so hard, said, I'm not coming off of this. And listen, with the sword of the Spirit, don't come off. Be diligent, man. Keep on swinging. Keep on swinging. It says he grew weary, but the Bible says don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap. Listen, weariness is a normal human emotion, but it's only temporary. Say it's only temporary. He kept swinging until it stuck to the sword, man. And listen, it says the Lord brought about a great victory that day. I love it. Because through a man or a woman of God that's diligent, whose hands at work, there's going to be great victories in the church. If we got a lazy, lax, idle, unoperative, inactive church, we're going to have no great victories in the city, nation, or world. And this is the year of the reigning spirit. And God said, if you want to reign, you need to get diligent. You need to get diligent. Now, I like 1 Chronicles 11 as we wrap up this story about our key player here with Eleazar. It gives a little more insight about the Philistines. It says that he had a barley field. And the Philistines were coming. And basically in this story, as we relate them together, he said, you ain't taking my field. These are lentils. I got some beans. And I'm not letting you take my beans. Don't let the devil take your beans. Listen. They have beans and rice for breakfast in Nicaragua and lunch and dinner. We're blessed. If you had money, you ate meat once a day in Nicaragua. It wasn't eggs and bacon for breakfast. It was beans and rice. Praise the Lord. We got it good. But he stood and he was swinging. He said, you ain't taking my field. Where's your diligence this year that said, devil, you are not taking. Matter of fact, I'm advancing. I'm gonna stand, having done all to stand, what? Stand therefore. And listen, the great thing about when you occupy, as God's called you to do for the kingdom, and you want to reign because you're diligent, not only does it impact your life, it's a way where people start to feel the influence of your presence, because it said the people that left before the battle came back after because there was plunder. There was spoil. God wants you to use you so mighty, there's a thing called overflow in your life. Yes. Where others get to come and partake of the victories you win, and hopefully it inspires them to be diligent about the master's business. I want to close with this. Now, this isn't comprehensive, but these are just some areas, say some. Of diligence that God requires from you, okay? And they'll put this on the screen. Number one, God requires diligence in you seeking Him. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Those that are sharp and pointed, those that have a strict decision, and those that are determined, right? Secondly, God requires diligence in you obeying Him. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse number 13 says, "It shall come to pass, if you hearken diligently unto my commands, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul." A third area God requires is in listening to Him. Diligence. Isaiah 55, verse number 2. "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which satisfies not?" Hearken or listen diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight in its fatness or prosperity. A fourth area is in development. God wants you to grow up and mature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge." Fifth area, keeping the soul. Your mind, your will, and your emotions. He wants you to be diligent. I can give you another verse on this, and I will right now. Proverbs chapter 4 says, "Guard your heart," or "be diligent. Guard in your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life." Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 9 says, "Only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And then teach them to your sons and to your sons' sons." Another area God expects diligent is in self-examination. Psalm 77:6. Says, "When I call to remembrance my song in the night, I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search." Examination. The seventh area is offense or unforgiveness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 15. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springs up, troubles you, and thereby many be defiled." Wow. You got to be diligent not to be offended. You want to occupy? You want to finish your assignment? You need to be a man and woman of God that takes that sword of forgiveness and says, "I release things. I cut off any unforgiveness." The eighth area is in your business, your employment. What has God called you to do in the marketplace or the sacred place? Proverbs 27:23 says, "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and look well to your herds." It reminds me of a Dave Ramsey story when he met with somebody. He was trying to reconcile their checkbook. Everybody know what a checkbook is? A check register. It has debits and credits. If your outcome is more than your income, then your upkeep becomes your downfall. But he was looking at it, and he kept on seeing ESP every once in a while on the lines, and he said, "What is ESP?" And they just said, "It stands for error someplace." I used to drive my wife bonkers with our check register because I would always not include the change. So it would cushion the account. And then our bank was like, "Well, there's a lot more in the account than what's in the checkbook." Well, yeah, because I'm not factoring the change. Just be accurate. Proverbs 27:23 says, "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and look well to your herds." You got to know some things if you're in business. There's a diligence. Listen, we got some business people in the church. You want to excel and occupy? You better be good at just not only the work, but the back end stuff as well. There's an administrative side, then there's a production side. And if you have a one, have a, there's a marketing side. Lord, what do I need to do to expand what you've given me? Last thing I want to go over is your purpose and calling. You got to be diligent about what God's called you to do. 2 Peter 1:10 says, "Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." Listen, church, I close with this. Every day is a gift from God. And don't despise a day of small beginnings. He wants you to occupy. He wants you to reign this year. But it's going to require diligence. I just end with some testimonies from the Bible of people that started with what God gave them. Listen, he doesn't give you everything at once. He gave them 4 months' supply. It's kind of like that one show where they drop you off in the middle of nowhere and just give you a little bit, the survivor, and say, you got to excel in this, right? Now listen to these people from the Bible. Moses had a rod. Samson had the jawbone of a donkey. David had a sling. The widow woman had a pot of oil. The little boy had a few loaves and a few fishes. Dorcas, I love saying that name, had a needle and a thread. The lure of the distant and difficult is deceptive. The great opportunity is where you are today.
Thank you so much for listening to this message. If you want more, subscribe to our message podcast on iTunes, Google Play, Spotify, and SoundCloud. Rating and leaving a comment will go a long way with helping our messages get better circulation. If you'd enjoy watching our weekend messages, visit youtube.com/anchorfaith. We'd love it if you'd subscribe, leave a comment, or a like on the messages. If you'd like to find out more information about us and how we're influencing the world and help support the work we're doing by giving, just visit anchorfaith.com. Yeah.